officer was interviewing a young engineer. The engineer was fresh out of MIT, that's Massachusetts Institute of Technology. So at the end of the interview, the human resource officer said, "So tell me, what starting salary are you looking for?" To which the young engineer, fresh out of college, says, "Well, I'm thinking in the region of $250,000 a year." The interviewer then said, "Well, what would you say to a package that also included 5 weeks paid vacation, 14 paid holidays? This package would include full medical and dental. The company would match your retirement fund up to 50% of your salary, and we'll give you a company car. We'll lease it from us. You can have it." How's a Ray Corvette sound? To which the young engineer said, "Wow, are you kidding?" And the interviewer said, "Yes, but you started all this." Hey, we're talking about a job now. We're talking about work. And that's what the lawyer asked of Jesus. How can I work my way into heaven? First off, I want to point out, this was Jesus' troubled times. Actually, most of his ministry, troubled times. They didn't like him. The religious establishment did not want him around. They didn't like how he said things. They didn't like where he went. They didn't like who he ate with. They didn't like who he sat down with. They didn't like the fact that he associated with sinners. They didn't like that he was taking away their power and looked better than them. They didn't like any of that. So they kept trying to get Jesus. They kept trying to trap him, possibly get him to say something that would get the crowds to leave. They wanted to trap him in his own words. And so they fired question after question after question of Jesus. We have a lot of this recorded in the scriptures. This is one of those questions. A lawyer comes up. Actually, not lawyer in the sense we have today. This is a person who would have understood and spoken about the law of God, more like a scribe. So this lawyer comes up and asks Jesus a question. It's a legitimate question, I must say. It's a question we all ask. But it's a question meant to entrap him, to pull him down, to drag him into the mud and the muck so he would say, another failure, and off they would move. The question was, what must I do to receive eternal life? It's a question we all ask. How do I get to heaven? That's what we say. Or we ask, how do I get God to like me? How do I get God to bless me? Where do I get forgiveness from God? What must I do to receive heaven and find God? We all ask these questions. The key word in that first statement I shared with you, what must I do to receive eternal life, is the word do. In the original Greek, it's translated, what can I make? In the original Greek, it's how can I construct? In the original Greek, it means how can I manufacture? And so look at the question again. The lawyer asked something like this. How can I manufacture a stairway to heaven? What must I do to construct a roadway to get from here on to God? What are the means by which I can make my salvation secure? That's what the lawyer asked. And notice the thrust of this question. It's all about my power. It's all about what I do to get into heaven. It's all about my sweat, my toil. It's all about me. See, we humans always get it upside down when it comes to Christianity. When it comes to following Jesus Christ, we flip-flop it, and we get it wrong. See, it's not what you do. It's what you accept. Because Jesus said, I give you this free gift. All you have to do is take it. It's not about what am I to do to get it. It's not free if we have to do anything, if we have to manufacture anything, construct anything. Jesus said it's a free gift, salvation. All you have to do is accept it. Now, the interesting piece about this free gift, it's ultimate in the sense of it's free, but that's not quite true. Because the moment you take salvation as given to Jesus through the cross, through the resurrection, and take it, it transforms you completely and utterly. It's not a gift you sit out here, it's a gift that you put in here, in your heart. And the moment you take that gift and put it in your heart, it starts working on you from the inside out to make you truly free, truly graced, fully able to find heaven. It's a gift that once you put it in, it heals that past hurt because it's that powerful. Once you put this gift in, it allows you to live in the present without dragging the past, without fear of the future. That's what this gift does. The moment you take the free gift of salvation, put it in your heart, future secure. God's already there. God's already got it. I don't need to worry about it. Now the lawyer asks, how do I get to heaven? How do I get eternal life, is what he's asking. Two words in here. Eternal, which means perpetual. Continuation means it would go on and on and on. You keep adding the ons the rest of the day. Okay, you get it. But it also talks about life. And the word, the Greek word for life is Zoe. You might have met a Zoe. It's become a real popular name nowadays. Zoe, every time I meet a Zoe, I said, you know your name means life in Greek, and they're always like super unimpressed that I know this. And so I say, that means you have to bring life wherever you are. They're super unimpressed that I say that. So, but it means life. Now, it's life both ways. Life physically and life eternally. That word is used in both cases, both instances. And it means life that goes from here to there. Now the lawyer asked the question, how do I get this life to go there? He got it wrong. To get there, meaning heaven, you have to change this life. That's why we add the spiritual on top of our physical. That's why we take salvation and make it internal. Because then we're able to control this which is contrary to God, our flesh, because we've taken that which God has given to us, our life, and placed it inside. And so when we look at our physical life, in order to move on to our spiritual life or eternity, we have to have the spiritual now control the physical as it exists. Which means, when that temptation comes, it's okay to bite your tongue. That's your spiritual life controlling your physical. Whenever you have that desire to like, oh, only they were in front of my car and I was going 60 miles an hour. No brakes. And you don't do it. That's taking your spiritual and controlling your physical, preparing you for the next life, the continuation on into eternity. The lawyer did not know that's all that he was asking. That big thought. But the words he presented to Jesus allowed Jesus to then ask him a question back. He said, how do you see all this? The lawyer gave the right answer. Jesus affirmed it. The answer was, well, it's easy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbors yourself. He knew it. Did he live it? We don't know. But sometimes we say that so fast, we don't know what we're saying. That we're to love God with every bit of who we are. Our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And proof of that is that we love someone else, our neighbor, as we love God. Now, we would use this as an example of how you're to live life, and I agree with that fully. But since we're in stewardship season, and this is the beginning of the two sermons I preach on stewardship, I'm going to highlight what does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, your neighbor as yourself, in terms of stewardship. And by the way, this is, as the sermon title reflects, Stewardship 101. Okay? Now, the core of all of this, of how you live life, the core of stewardship is love. That's how you live serving God. That's how you become a good steward. It's all about love. And sure, love literally is the motivating force that should dictate what you do in your life. It should tell you how we are to live. Let me give you an example. By the way, all week long, I was looking for an example that was real appropriate, and I think it was Thursday. Thursday, I heard a news story. There was a bus driver, and she was a woman, and it comes later on. I mean, why? I have to tell you, she's a woman. She's driving along, and one of her stops, she sees a house on fire, a building on fire. She puts the car in, the bus in park, runs out, goes into a burning building, starts yelling for everybody to get out. They didn't know the building was on fire. She gets everybody out. And so the interviewer asked, why did you, a bus driver, run into a burning building? I mean, that's what firefighters do, right? That's what firefighters do. The woman answered it this way. Now, this is my paraphrase. It was a lot longer. It was like almost a full paragraph. But I boiled it down to just a couple words. She said, I'm a mother. I had to act. And the reason why I highlighted the fact that she was a woman bus driver is that the love of a mother led her to act. And that's what I'm trying to show to you today, is that love motivated her. It's the motivating factor, should be in our world today. That love is what motivates you to be with a person and be kind to a person who has incredible flaws. Love is a motivating factor that allows you to embrace a child who's been hurt. Love is a motivating factor in which you can go deep in friendships, develop them, and then go deep in them. Love is a motivating factor that you provide for your family. You see, God's answer to the world is love. Now, the world's answer to God is a different emotion. That's hate. Hate's the opposite of love. In fact, hate is not satisfying at all. That's why people who hate have to hate more, because it just doesn't, your identity will function with hate. Hate doesn't put relationships together, it destroys them. Hate doesn't allow you to function and build things up, it tears them down. Hate doesn't lead us to help others, no. Hate hurts them. And ultimately then, hurts us. That's why God said the answer to the world's issues, the answer to your issues of how you can live life, is love. Because love is very satisfying. When you love another person, doesn't your heart just swell and feel good? Whenever you help someone who's in need, don't you just feel good? See, love is the only force in this world today that can build relationships, that can bring us together, that can lead ourselves to healing, ultimately, and then help others find healing. And love is the one emotion we're going to take from this life into the next. It is what the lawyer asked. How can I get there? It's through love. 1 Corinthians, I did a wedding yesterday. 1 Corinthians 13 is the scripture I read for it. And it is the chapter on love. And right in the middle of that, it says love is patient, love is kind, it's not jealous, it's not envious, it's not boastful, it's not arrogant, it does not rejoice in the wrong, it rejoices in the right. Love believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things. Love never ends. Did you hear that? The power of love. It's eternal in nature. That's why when the man, the lawyer, said, oh, the answer to your question is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbors yourself, Jesus said, you're right. We're to live in love. But it's also the core of stewardship. You see, when we live love, we're embracing what God has for us. And when we live in love, we're more likely to serve. We'll serve others. And ultimately, then, we serve God. When we live in love, that means people are different than us. We're going to accept their differences, take care of them, because we're doing what God asked us to do. By the way, that's being a good steward. When we live in love, it means we're going to work with others, even though we might not agree with them. We're going to serve others, even though they don't smell right. That's being a good steward. You see, God did. That for us, ultimately, to find ourselves, we find love. And then that's the core how we live life. Now, you're saying, that's really nice, Pastor Mark. Pat yourself on the back. Say so a couple times, you'll feel good. Okay. And I thought, I need proof of this. I could prove that with scriptures like that without an issue. But usually what I like to do, because I've got a little healthy skeptic streak in me, I like to find a secular source that proves what we understand spiritually. And so I found this one website, looked it up, and it says, wow, how important it is to go out and serve others. Now, I'm not talking just about serving God, but how important it is to serve others and how that impacts us. Not a single word in that whole website mentioned God. Didn't mention Jesus. Didn't mention, you know, the idea. But it's about how you can benefit yourself. So let me give you a couple of their examples. How do you help yourself by serving? Of course, we understand that from a scriptural viewpoint. It says, by volunteering, you connect to others. We agree with that wholeheartedly in the kingdom of heaven. By volunteering to others, it's good for your mind and body, and indeed it is. It heals you because you're taking love as the primary force. The secular site says, by volunteering, you can advance your career. I couldn't find that in scriptures. Okay? I don't even know how it advances your career by volunteering. I'm not sure, but it was it. And then the last one, by volunteering, it can bring fun and fulfillment to your life. Almost like a party, right? Okay? But that's true in scripture. When you serve, you feel good. You're fulfilled. Now, how does this help us in society? By the way, United Way does a day of care. You know that? I've done day of caring. I've been with Grace Academy. I've done with other organizations. And it's a good thing to help our community, right? One most powerful one I remember, I was at the fairgrounds painting those stalls. And I got good reception, by the way, doing that. But we help society by bettering our society. We already knew that. That's being a good steward. That's loving God and helping others. But I would argue, don't do one day. Don't make it a day of care. We Christians are called to serve how many days out of the year? Every one of them. We're called to make it a lifestyle. That this is how we are to live. That we're to be the people that when we go into a restroom and we realize that no one can hit the trash can, that we gather that up to help the custodian and dump it in. We're the ones that whenever we see a piece of paper lying out in our parking lot or anybody else's parking lot, let's pick it up and throw it away. That's how we serve. That's how we make a difference. Not just one day of cleaning up the areas, every day. That's what we're called to do. Now, what difference does this make for the kingdom of heaven? By doing this, you show God. As Jesus served us by coming to earth, by answering the questions that people sought to entrap him under and being kind to them back, he demonstrated that he's serving God. That's what we do when we love our neighbors. That's what we do when we give our time and talent. By the way, we're going to ask it for you next week. That's what we do when we serve God. This is a stewardship sermon. So I'm warning you now. Next week, congregation members, it's your turn to give. I saved the financial benefits for next week out of that same website, by the way. But today, I'm going to highlight that you can give of your time and talent. If you can cook, we'd love to have you present. If you can garden, hey, we have gardens. If you just want to come and be an usher, we've got forms. If you want to serve in a powerful way, like with the Living Nativity, or helping people in the parking lot, or handing out bulletins, or folding bulletins, I could run down a whole list. It's on your time and talent form, by the way. This is the way we're asking you to connect, to demonstrate your love. It begins here, always. Because here we test it out. And then we take it out into the world. To demonstrate to the world, we know Jesus. Now, in order to be able to highlight how serious we think this is, we ask our current elders, our current deacons, to come forward first. They're the ones who will put forth the budget. They're the ones who are building the programs. They're the ones who will be asking you, how can we serve? And so, elders and deacons who are currently on, please come forward. so that you may demonstrate to the people here how serious you made your commitment. That we serve together, these are our leaders, you're called to come forward. And that as a result of these leaders, they'll be calling you, asking you to serve. Go ahead and put all your all right, let's go to God in prayer. Thank you, Lord God, that you call us to serve. You call us in serving to show your love. And in showing your love to a specific group of people that is everyone. We thank you, Lord God, that you've not given us any boundaries to love. That makes it really complex. You simply said just love, period. And we are so grateful for that. I appreciate all these leaders who have come forward at the early service and then at this service, who have committed their lives to you in a very significant way to serve as leaders here at St. Andrew. I praise you for their wisdom and their guidance, not only for on boards, but for us as a congregation. And we bring this prayer to you in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.